Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We continue introducing our study of the book of Obadiah today. We're laying the groundwork to get ready to go back through the book, the shortest book in the Old Testament, which only contains a total of 21 verses, but has an awful lot of truth for us today. And we're laying the groundwork so that we can go back very shortly, probably starting on the broadcast tomorrow, and examine this book verse by verse, carefully working our way through it and learning why God has included it in the Bible. It's there for a reason. It ought not to be neglected. And so we have been looking at introductory items like the author, who is Obadiah, and what we know about him, and the date of the writing of the book and what we can discover about that, and more importantly, the purpose of the book, why it was written, and finally, the main message of the book. And that's what we've been looking at the last day or two, and we'll finish that up today, and then make a flying run through the body of the book to show you what's there, an outline of the book, if you would prefer to put it that way, and showing the main elements that are found therein. And then we'll go back and begin studying the book of Obadiah, verse by verse by verse. So that's what we are doing and where we are going, and we're glad you're with us on this Monday, April 27, and we're thankful for those whose financial gifts make it possible for us to teach God's Word on this station. Obadiah, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. As we saw on the broadcast Friday, the main message of this book is a message of judgment proclaimed against Edom. And Edom is a nation that is closely related to the nation of Israel. Israel's name comes from Jacob, whose name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and they are all descendants of the man Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jacob had a twin brother by the name of Esau, and the nation of Edom descended physically from him. And so these two brothers, who demonstrated a great deal of rivalry all of their lives, you can trace it throughout the book of Genesis, continued that rivalry in their descendants, in their progeny, who continued to fight and war against one another for many generations, many hundreds of years to come. And Edom demonstrated great hostility to Israel when God brought Israel out of Egypt, 2 million strong. That must have been something of a surprise, because Israel and his descendants, numbering only 70 at the time, went down into Egypt during the time of famine and basically disappeared. Now, they were there for anybody who would take the time to go down and investigate, but they were in another country. They didn't have an identifiable separate existence. Eventually, they got caught up into slavery in that country. But the interesting thing is, God kept them from amalgamation, as God did all along, keeping this nation separate until the birth of Christ. And that was the reason why he kept them from amalgamating with the other nations. But there they were, down in Egypt, out of sight, out of mind. The conflict between Jacob and Esau was at a standstill because there was no one to pursue the conflict. Israel was, as I say, out of sight, out of mind. And then it must have seemed like all of a sudden, though God had been preparing this all along, but it must have seemed all of a sudden, this nation that they had forgotten about was camped on the doorstep of Edom, 2 million of them, requesting simply to travel through their country, the route that they were taking to get to the promised land, and Edom refused. And that was the beginning of the conflict between the two nations. Prior to that, we read of the conflict between the two brothers, the two founders of the nation, and then nothing for nearly 400 years. And now the conflict begins anew with the descendants of both of them, and Edom, in essence, begins the conflict by refusing to offer simple hospitality and courtesy to their brothers, I mean physical brothers, literally. Cousins, they were. All of these people who belonged to the nation of Edom were all cousins to the people who belonged to the nation of Israel, literally cousins. And yet they wouldn't give them the courtesy of allowing them to pass through their land. But what we see in this is not only the surprising beginning of this new conflict, but the surprising ascendancy of Israel. Edom, which had been a nation all of these years when Israel was down in Egypt and was nothing really as far as any kind of national identity or existence, Edom was a strong, well-recognized, well-respected nation of military strength. And suddenly Israel shows up and they number 2 million people. And of course, it's not long before they enter into the land of Canaan and are winning battles left and right and establishing themselves as a strong nation that truly is a significant rival to Edom and even appears to have ascended to greater glory, greater strength than Edom itself. But over the next several hundred years, what you find is this ongoing conflict between Edom and Israel. And at times, Israel is clearly ascendant and subjugates Edom under its heel, subjugates Edom under its authority and rules Edom. Edom is forced to acknowledge the superiority of Israel and to pay tribute to Israel, literally to pay tribute money to Israel in recognition that Israel is the superior country who has authority over them. And then there were times when they managed to free themselves. They became subjugated under King David. They tried to rebel under Solomon and were unsuccessful. But there were times when they did free themselves. And as you read the history of the nation of Israel in your Old Testament scriptures, I would encourage you to give careful attention. Look for references to Edom. I was surprised at how many of these I found after I had studied the book of Obadiah, and it all began to fall into place a little bit better for me. And I was surprised how many times I found reference to Edom and to the conflict between the two nations. And here's in a statement where Edom is subjugated to Israel. And then over here, we read of Edom freeing itself from Israel. And then again, subjugation comes back. And so back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And there were continuous conflicts with the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, until the time of the Babylonian captivity when Israel was carried away to Babylon and disappeared again, like it had disappeared into Egypt for a period of time and was gone. Now it is disappearing, it has disappeared, for the most part, into the nation of Babylon. As you know, if you are a careful student of Scripture, not all the Israelites were carried away captive into Babylon. Some were left behind, and those who were left behind were under the subjugation of Babylon and were very weak, certainly were not a dominant force in any way whatsoever. They were instead a subjugated people, subjugated in their own land, those who were left behind, subjugated in a foreign land, those who were carried into captivity. And of course, at that time, then, Edom had succeeded in throwing off the yoke of Israel, succeeded royally. They were gleeful at the turn of events, which made them superior once again to Israel. And that's a lot of what you see in the book of Obadiah is a reference to their joy at the defeat of Israel and their complicity in it. It turns out that they actually did some things to help the enemies of Israel, namely, in this case, Babylon, to accomplish the subjugation of Israel. They entered into that, and that's why God is so displeased with them, that they would side with the enemies of Israel rather than standing beside their blood relatives, their own people, their cousins, literally their physical cousins. But their unwillingness to do this, in fact, just the opposite, their determination to help the enemies of Israel is what brings the displeasure of God and the pronounced judgment of God, and that's basically what this book of Obadiah is all about. You'll find a proclamation of divine judgment in verses 2 through 9. You'll find the exposure of Edom's transgressions in verses 10 through 14, which tell us exactly why God is judging Edom. You'll find an explanation of divine retribution in verses 15 and 16, which is basically a general principle of God's just judgment upon those who are guilty of transgressions against him and against his law. And then finally, a declaration of divine mercy in verses 17 through 21, which conclude the book. So that's what we're looking at, those four sections that I just described. And we'll look more carefully at the words that alert us to the movement from one section into the next. All of that's lying ahead of us, and we'll begin that on the broadcast tomorrow. And I hope you'll join me then, because this little book of Obadiah, which is basically rooted in the history of Israel and Edom, has an awful lot to teach us about the ways of God. That's where we're going to get the benefit, because there are general principles stated here that apply not just to Edom and to Israel, but to all people everywhere, and we need to understand these and respond to the truth that God has given. And so until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.